Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Let's activate our imaginations a little bit. Would you picture yourself standing outside in the wind? Like, let yourself go there, feel the wind across your face, messing up your hair, whipping through your jacket. You can feel the resistance depending on which way you face. You also could feel it propelling you if you face the other way. You look out and you can see the effect of the wind on the trees, leaves blowing, branches swaying, ripples going across the water. You see, it's an impact on other people, the way that they're walking, their hair blowing, their jackets whipping around. You obviously didn't start this wind. You don't even know how it started or when, but you know it's blowing now for sure. And while you can't control this wind, you know you can either try to fight against it or you can lean into its rhythms and see where the wind might lead you. Okay, with that in mind, there's a story in John chapter 3. It takes place in the evening, at night, on a rooftop. I imagine there's at least a breeze, if not a wind, on that night. Jesus is there with a man named Nicodemus, a man who, at his point in life, in his station, in his leadership, in religiosity and spirituality, should have a number of things figured out, and yet there's this sense inside of him that there's more. In particular, something is going on with this person of Jesus who's speaking about another kingdom that's not of this world, but it's in this world. He's curious about it, so he meets with Jesus on the roof in the night, but he's also cautious. What is this secret joy? What is this passion? What is this kingdom? And there on that rooftop in the night, Jesus leans in toward this man named Nicodemus and says, "Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." One of the most freeing things about life with God is that he's already and always doing something everywhere. Like the wind across the earth. This is the story of our lives and our faith. I want us to hear this. Our faith is not a bunch of people calling on the name of Jesus, trying to start God's work in places. It's a story of people joining in on what God is already doing across the face of the earth. From the first pages of Scripture, this is actually the story from the very, very beginning. At first, what is there? The wind is there. The Spirit is there. The breath of God is there. Where? Over the surface of the earth, over the chaos of the waters. And he's breathing and speaking and bringing order out of chaos and setting all things into alignment and bringing forth life. The wind of the Spirit comes at Pentecost, blows into the room. The Holy Spirit is given. We are now in the moment, in the era of the Spirit. And what do we see taking place in the book of Acts so vividly? God is on the move. The Spirit is at work, drawing people unto himself and also making all things new. He's inviting in and expanding the kingdom of God. That's the rhythm of the kingdom. And right now, today, the Spirit's at work. He's moving. Right now, he's moving in your life. Right now, he's moving across these city streets. Right now, he's moving in Japan, in Russia, in Germany, in Venezuela. He's moving. He's moving in your workplace. He's moving in your family. He's moving in the life of the person that you used to pray for, but you stopped praying for. He's still drawing that person to himself. And of course, he's moving in you right now. Even, and maybe actually even more so, if you're someone who's feeling a bit distant, if you're feeling on the outside, if you're wondering right now if he sees you, or if you're wondering if you belong, the wind of the Spirit's already at work. There's a really special story today that we're going to read that's given to us in Acts chapter 8. And every time I read this story, I guess I'm just mostly in like incredulous and in awe. It's one of those stories that I'm always like, how do I describe the story? This story is just so Jesus to me. You know, like Jesus, how he has his upside down way of thinking. It's like, it's not this or this, it's this. And you're like, ah, you know, or it's like he's doing something. You're like, that's not in progression of what actually makes intellectual sense until, of course, he reveals it. And you're like, oh, that makes complete sense. Actually, it makes all the sense in the world. That's why you're Jesus. That's this story to me. And it's so beautiful. It's a way of his radical love and his audacious leadership. Let's read in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord, you know it's going to be a good story when it kicks off with an angel, said to Philip, remember, context, Philip is one of the deacons that served for feeding widows in the church, then later was sent after persecution, found himself preaching in Samaria, and now he gets this angel that pops up. Says to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road. Like, hey, yeah, that one. Wait, the desert? Yeah, that one. That goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Yes, that Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to that chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went away on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. We'll pick up with him later in the series. What an amazing story for these two individuals, Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. We could argue they just got caught up in the wind of what God was wanting to do. God was just waiting, looking, wanting people to say yes to what he's wanting to pour out and invite in. Now, let me remind us of some context here. Up to this point in the story of the early church, we've seen the movement of God spreading. The pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. Revival broke out in Jerusalem. Then there was extreme persecution that scattered people to Judea and Samaria. That there in Samaria is where I was mentioning. Philip begins to preach and a revival takes place there under his leadership. Miracles, healing, deliverance, preaching a message of hope. It gets so big that even the big dogs come down, Peter and John. I've been saying big dogs a lot lately. The staff is making fun of me for that. But thank you for everybody here just took that in stride. So thank you. These are the big dogs, Peter and John. I mean, come on. They come down, they lay on hands. The Holy Spirit's rolling in Samaria and it is spreading. You'd probably think for Philip, he's arrived. This is a thriving ministry. The city is on fire in a great way. Build stewards, leverages for greater mission. This is what he's been working toward. But we see God has other plans for Philip. He has other plans for the kingdom. He's still going to build, but it's going to look different than perhaps they expect, because God's just getting started tearing down the paradigm of who belongs in his kingdom. And he's just getting started to reveal the radical nature of his grace. You think, oh, the Samaritans, the ones you hated, you think that was something? Just wait. I'm going farther. I'm going to the ends of the earth. And so he sends an angel of the Lord to Philip, and he says to Philip, right now in the midst of his revival ministry, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Are you catching this? Angel of the Lord rocks up to Philip and is like, hey, Philip, great job. God's super proud of you. Things are roaring in Samaria here. Reconciliation is taking place in a place nobody thought that was possible. Ministry is booming. But for you, Philip, I'm asking you not to stay here. Go south to the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip, where it's still making headlines today in 2025. Known for division, known for hatred, known for religious war, a place we desperately need peace, a place we desperately need the gospel message of reconciliation to permeate. By the way, that phrase, kind of a weird translation, go south, also means like noonday. So basically saying, hey, Philip, I am asking you to leave this booming ministry in the heart of the city. I'm asking you to leave this really big thing and go out to the middle of a desert road in the middle of the hottest part of the day and just wait there. I'm asking you to be obedient, Philip. I'm showing you something. I'm leading you. I am moving, and it doesn't make sense yet. But trust me, if you leave this big thing and go to that small thing, if you are obedient to the call of my spirit, I'm going to take that little thing and make it a greater thing than you could ever imagine. Isn't that so, Jesus? I can't help but think of the very first Easter Sunday. You know, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering the sin of all humanity, conquering the grave. You would think that would be the moment where he has this short period of time before he ascends to the Father, that he needs to really rally this kingdom movement. And where do we find him? Do we find him going to the seat of the governments? Do we find him going and giving a message on Capitol Hill? Do we find him gathering all the influencers of the time into the center of the city? No, we find him in a garden with a grieving woman. We find him eating a meal with some of his closest friends. And then we find him walking down a dusty desert road away from Jerusalem with two dejected travelers wrestling with doubt. And by his spirit, their hearts begin to burn. I want to take us to a moment here where we're just going to zero in on Philip. I will then bring us back out in the story and also address the Ethiopian eunuch particularly. But right now, let's just look at Philip for a little bit. Philip represents in such a deep way, in this ministry moment in particular, but I think with his life, spirit-led ministry, which is what we're going after. Some people call this permission-based ministry, which I love. There's a great way. You want to make sure you're following the head of the church, Jesus? Like, then always get permission before you do anything. But just by the way, if you start living that way, he gives some pretty wild permission. Yeah. Putting that there. This is what Jesus did, though. I only do what I see my Father doing. Jesus modeled this for us. The Spirit initiates and we join him. He speaks, we respond. First, notice this in Philip's story. God initiates through an angel. This is wild to me. It's such a big supernatural moment. God literally sends an angel down, but this is all the angel says. Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Period. That's the angel of the Lord comes down to give that message, basically just say, probably what he needed to leave that ministry, which also was very much of God, right? It wasn't that was wrong, you just got God was up to something else. But that's all the angel says. So Philip didn't have the full picture at all. He just goes to the road. He just is given the next step. That's often how it starts, and I hate to break this to you, but we never graduate from that. It's not like you develop in your spirituality and now God speaks in paragraphs. It just doesn't happen that way. It's tough, but it also does make the model simple for us. Listen to his voice, remain in him, he speaks, and obey. Take the risk. Have faith. We have to trust. And at first it often makes no sense. God's calling Philip from revival to obscurity. From the city center to the desert road. Because he's up to something. You see, revival isn't just about the crowds. It's about one person on a forgotten road. It's not just about a move in one city, in one church. It's about all the people on the earth that have yet to be brought in. The Spirit's a disruptor. He burns for the forgotten. He burns for the lost. He burns for the left out. And then this is so great. Philip does obey this burning heart of God. And so he goes out there to the road in the middle of the day, waiting, I guess, looking, probably expectant. But what's he looking for? He has no idea. Well, then all of a sudden this chariot goes by with a man literally reading the scriptures. I guess that's a sign. I like that. But notice, Philip doesn't then say, all right, Lord, I got it from here. He still waits and listens. The Spirit tells him what to do next. So God's speaking in two different ways. This was an angel. He doesn't assume. Now he's getting, I don't know, maybe this is the still small voice. Maybe it's a prompting in his heart. Maybe it's a sense of something. But verse 29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Oh, again, really? Like, that's just the next thing. Not what to do at that chariot. Just go to it and stay close by. See what happens. At this point, though, we see Philip running. It said he ran to the chariot. I wonder why he's running. Probably because the chariot's on the move. So if he's going to seize this moment, he better do it because it's literally going to pass him by. I imagine he's also then quickening his step because he's sensing the Lord is up to something, revealing something. The wind of the Spirit is starting to move, and he's running with it now. And this is important. Oftentimes, God speaks, and there's not always an infinite window of time to respond. Some of you, God's going to speak today. God has been speaking, and that's not an open-ended ask. I'm not saying he doesn't give us other chances. I'm not saying he doesn't speak about other stuff to us, but God is on the move. He's looking for those that will rise up and say yes and respond to his call. And there are moments that are breaking in now looking for the yes. So Philip catches up to the chariot, and notice, he doesn't then, once he's there, lead with proclamation. By the way, this is like the ministry model of all for us. He leads with a question. Philip simply asks, do you understand what you're reading? All of this, an angel, the Spirit's prompting, getting closer, and then he just asks a question. Why? I think he's respecting that Ethiopian man. He's opening the door for conversation, but he's not making an assumption. He's not saying, hey, let me tell you something about what you're reading. He leans in and just asks him, and the man responds by inviting him in even closer, which I love, right? He's now inviting. The Ethiopian eunuch is the one now inviting him in closer. That changes the paradigm. And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. See, when we approach people with dignity, when we lead with questions, not proclamation, it opens the door for more, and we can simply take the next step. God unfolds the journey. Asking questions is always the best posture. Now, based off Philip's approach, the eunuch is initiating with his own curiosity, and Philip is responding. You see what's kind of happened? The Lord initiated, but there's also human response involved. Like God's speaking, but Philip's running. He's asking. The Ethiopian man's now inviting. It's a partnership with the Spirit. And in the end, the Ethiopian is the one, now knowing the truth, who sees that there's water and makes the decision himself to be baptized. He asked to go into the waters of baptism. Did you catch that? He's not told to do it. He's not forced to do it. It's always a personal choice made of the will. And right there in the middle of a dirt road on the Gaza Strip, this African eunuch is baptized and brought into the kingdom of God. I know right now there are dusty desert roads. There are people in chariots by themselves that the wind of the Spirit is going to, and he's sending this church if they would give their yes. The wind is blowing. Perhaps you've been thinking that things are shifting, that God is moving. Perhaps that makes you think of evangelism, but I just want to remind us it's not some broad strokes thing. It's usually not just a program or a platform. It usually always comes down to this. It comes down to a person. Who's left out? Who's left out? Who's not in this room right now? Who's seeking? Who has questions? He may fill us up and stir us up in a crowd. These moments are important. The revelation of the Spirit. People were meeting together daily, still at this time in the church. Every single day, they want the revelation of the Scriptures. They want the filling of the Spirit. But he usually fills you up in a public place to send you out to a person. This is the one who leaves the 99 to go after the one. That's who we follow. That's who we worship. That who by his Spirit pours his love into our hearts, as it says in Romans. So as we follow him, as we say yes to him, as we say, come Holy Spirit, what happens is our hearts of stone turn into a heart of flesh. We become more like the one we worship. And we start to become, if we say yes, the kind of people that are willing to leave the 99 to go after the one who's left out. And when we say yes to that, the side room by your office becomes a holy place. The phone call with your family member becomes a holy place. When we do that, the conversation at the restaurant as it's closing down becomes holy ground, just like here. The desert road became holy. Philip is the first person in the Bible to be labeled an evangelist. He has that title. He actually gets called later in Acts, and we'll study this, Philip the evangelist. I wonder what that is saying. For them to put that there, for the early church to actually give him that like title, that's the first time we were like, given that title, that there's a man who is fully surrendered to be led by the Spirit, who clearly can preach, walks in power, but leads with asking questions, who's prompted by the Lord. He has daughters, we find out later. His daughters also participate in the ministry in a great way, and they are known for being prophetically gifted. Well, that's interesting. This evangelistic family is loaded with a particular gift, the gift of prophecy, the ability to hear the voice of God on behalf of another person or group. Why would that matter? Because when we hear the voice of God and we share and speak it out, it awakens people to do, as we read in the Scriptures, to know that God is really real. What an evangelistic gift. What an evangelistic heart. We know, what is the posture of prophetic ministry? Strengthen, encouragement, comfort. When we think about evangelism, is it strengthening? Is it encouraging? It's love. It's going after those that are left out. It's those that do not know that they are known, seen, loved, and welcomed, and safe, and saying, you belong here. There's a place for you. There's a purpose for you. There's healing for you. This is evangelism. This is the mission of the church. This is the bookends of Jesus' ministry. Okay, going in even deeper. Not just to the how this took place, not just to the model, but what was the Spirit up to here? Why did the Lord lead Philip from the revival in Samaria out to this desert road on the Gaza Strip? Because his Spirit was already out there on the road working. The epicenter of the move of God was just as much on the margins as it was in the center of the revival in the city. Out there on the desert road was this Ethiopian eunuch, a man from another country who we read had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning home. He's studying the Scriptures, trying to discern the story and see if he fits into it. And the Spirit's at work. God sends Philip. Let's give a little more context. So first of all, we meet this man who's Ethiopian. The context from where it was, just for those that are curious about like history and context, the place where he's from that it says actually doesn't exist anymore. It's like southern Egypt and modern Sudan right there. That's where this region where he served. He's about to become the first convert to Christianity from Africa. But right now there's no context for a foreigner like this to be brought into relationship with Jesus. What is the Spirit up to? He's showing us what he's up to. Now, we're also told that he's a eunuch. Sorry to be a bit graphic here. If you don't know what that means, it means he had been castrated. I don't need to spell that out, do I? Okay. Text critique if you have questions about that later. Yes. This could have been by choice. Some did it by choice. Many people was also forced upon. We don't get that context here. We also see he was a man of power. And so it was common in the ancient Near East for men who had been castrated to be able to serve in these positions of state. Because if you think about it, right now, he's the chief financial officer. So he's wealthy. He has access to money. He serves under the queen. But also, because he's a eunuch, there's no fear of him messing up any kind of royal line. Do you understand? So what we're being presented right here is a unique picture of someone who is on the outside and looking in a lot of different ways. He was marginalized and he was excluded. And for various reasons, like he belonged, but he didn't fully. His whole life, he'd kind of been told, you don't fit here. You don't fully belong. Which is really good news to any of us here that are feeling excluded. Like we don't belong. We've ever felt like we are left out because of our race, because of our bodies, because of our story. This man's also, right, an ethnic outsider. He, being from Ethiopia and therefore up to this point, would only have been given the rights of a foreigner, which at this point was not very much inside this faith system. He's a social outsider. And I just want, let this break our boxes. God's always breaking boxes. He's shattering paradigms constantly. He was very wealthy and successful. We don't always think of the wealthy and successful being on the outside. We don't always think of them as marginalized people, right? But you can have wealth and be deeply broken and deeply lonely. We know this. We just forget it at times because we also fall under the same lie of the enemy, which is like, yeah, but if you have money, you're actually really better off. Really? Or are you stuck under an idol? The gospel spreads in all directions. It lifts up the poor while also having mercy on the wealthy. Jesus is running after every woman and every man. He's running after every child. He's lifting up everybody in the streets and everybody at Wall Street, and he's saying, you're mine, come to me. And what this wealthy eunuch has come to realize is a very painful reality, that no matter how successful he gets, no matter how wealthy he becomes, no amount of money or status can make him feel loved and wanted. He will always be excluded, only able to worship at a distance because of his body and because of his race. He was also a bodily outsider, a sexual minority. His body didn't fit in. It had permanent damage to it. We don't know the story fully, but according to the law, regardless of the story or his journey, it would never allow him to be fully welcomed in, even if he converted. Yet for some reason, there was something about this Jewish God, Yahweh, and this way of Jewish life that made this man curious. It was drawing him in, even before he really knew what it was all about. The Spirit was already at work in his life. Jesus was already knocking on the door of his heart. And so we read, he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. And just think about this. Allow yourself to go there with that experience. He comes all the way from southern Egypt, from South Sudan. He travels across to worship because he's drawn into this story about this Yahweh, only to find he's only welcomed into the outer court. Remember the story of Jesus who flips the tables because they are extorting people for money and creating barriers for people to have access? That's the area where they're selling. He probably comes in, is extorted for money, and then told he can't go any further. He travels all this way only to be relegated to the outside, kept a distance from entering in. But despite that, this man keeps seeking. We see he had a copy of the scriptures. He's trying to lean in. And here on this dusty road, traveling away from Jerusalem back home, where things didn't pan out as he expected, I imagine dejected and questioning, just like those doubters on the road to Emmaus, still without any answers, we see a word from Isaiah 53 gets highlighted to him as he's studying the scriptures. It's another way the Lord speaks. And it's a text about the suffering servant. He's there reading in the chariot. Can He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like a sheep led to the slaughter, no descendants. Can you see it? The gospel beginning to break through. This African eunuch sitting there all alone in his wealthy chariot, going away from the temple that he was not allowed to enter, reading about someone who was rejected, cut off and humiliated. Could it be? No. Could it be, maybe he's wondering, that there's a God who knows what it's like to be me? Could it be that there's a God that knows exactly what it's like to be you? And what's God's response to that? He comes running. But now he's coming running through the new body of Christ. As this man is reading that, literally out of nowhere, God sends this Jewish evangelist running up the dusty road to his chariot saying, "Hey, you know what you're reading?" He's like, "No, who is this? Tell me about it." And led by the Spirit, Philip climbs up in that chariot and he looks at this man and says, "Let me tell you about somebody named Jesus. This is grace. This is the gospel, that in Jesus we find our own story. And we find that we're accepted. We're accepted because Jesus allowed himself to be rejected so that those who were once left out could be brought in. Jesus takes our deepest pain, our deepest rejection, and turns it into redemption. We're seeing firsthand, because of Jesus, you are not disqualified by your story. You're not disqualified by your past. You are not disqualified by your present reality. You are seen, known, and included through the cross of Jesus Christ." This is pure evangelism that's taking place in that chariot. No debating, no wise and persuasive words, just a revelation of the one who comes with compassion. This is always the posture of Jesus to everyone who's on the outside, to everyone who feels left out. Jesus enters into that person's life personally. Notice how Philip never starts with correction. He doesn't set apart the list of law and the rules. Jesus came to fulfill that. He starts with the story of Jesus. He doesn't require the eunuch to become something else first. The eunuch is received, the eunuch is baptized, and sent rejoicing, not by denying his condition, not by denying his reality, but by being welcomed as he is into Jesus Christ. That dismantles the idea that anyone must fix themselves before being welcomed. Jesus came for the sinners, not for the righteous. Jesus came for the sinners, not for the righteous. There is nothing that stops you from receiving the love of Jesus Christ. There's a tension there. Inclusion and sanctification. How does this work? Pastor Marion last week got after this about, like, everyone's welcome at the table, but there's like, these white robes, what's going on? It's radical welcome with formative holiness. That's the gospel rhythm, always. The eunuch's baptism says, you are seen, you are welcomed, you belong just as you are. And the ongoing life of discipleship says, now walk in holiness with Jesus, discover wholeness in Christ. I will be with you always. We will journey into Christ's likeness for the whole of your life. Grace precedes transformation. That's what I'm saying. Grace precedes transformation. That's the gospel. God steps into the story of our brokenness and by his Spirit walks with us into wholeness through our whole life. That's why here at this church, we don't just talk about the Spirit of God. We don't just talk about the presence. We invite it. We expect it. Because when Jesus shows up, people are healed. People are loved. People are made whole. So friends, are you hurting? Come, Holy Spirit. Are you traumatized? Come, Holy Spirit. Are you too embarrassed or too afraid or too ashamed? Come, Holy Spirit. Are you angry? Have you been rejected? Have you been wounded by abandonment or slander? Come, Holy Spirit. No matter who you are, what you've done, or how you're hurting, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Stay in it. Stay with me. Don't let the lies pull you away. Don't let the shame pull you away. Later when he's talking about, in that verse about the vine and the branches, he starts with saying, not just I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, you are already clean by the words that I've said. You are already clean, so remain in me. I've called you clean. Right now, you may not know this. You may not be able to fully receive it yet. We're all in this process, but you have all the love that you need in Jesus Christ. More than you could ever ask for or imagine, it's available. This is why Jesus came. He wants you to experience that love, to be filled with that love, to know that love for yourself. This is where he said, I'm not just coming close to you. I'm creating a pathway that always and forever, I will be in you and you will be in me. I will be with you always and I will be in you. And with that reality, we realize the holiness of God isn't now something that we cower away from or have fear of. We have awe and respect of it, but it actually draws us in closer. We don't cower away and hide our imperfections because we feel unworthy and left out, but rather because of the blood of Jesus Christ over us, we draw near to him and he draws near to us and we unite with him. We receive his holiness and we become one with Christ. So these two men then arrive at some water in the desert. Rivers in a dry wasteland. It says in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What a moment. What a moment. As they opened up the scriptures, the suffering servant is revealed as the Savior. This land is becoming holy right before their eyes. A muddy stream, now holy water. And the eunuch says, what can stand in the way? It's a heart-gripping question if you think about it. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Says the man whose entire life has been told his body stands in the way. His status stands in the way, has had to deal with the stares and the whispers. His ethnicity stands in the way, the law stands in the way. It's a question that crosses each person's story at some point or another. If this is true, then what can stand in the way? Nothing. In Jesus, nothing is left standing in the way because grace has broken every barrier. So they stop the chariot. They go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. Gets him all in there. It's a desert. I doubt there's a lot of water. You know, so it's like, oh, I'm sorry, it's muddy, but come on, we're going to get you clean in the spirit, but you're muddy now probably. Get up here. And he sends him away rejoicing. And the first African convert recorded in scripture is this marginalized, unclean outsider now made whole. It's a stunning moment. It's a holy moment. It's also a moment of prophecy being fulfilled. You know, centuries before, Isaiah had written another promise, the prophet Isaiah, the book that the eunuch was reading at that time that Philip joins him with, and they were in chapter 53 of that. Just a few chapters from there, there's a verse in Isaiah 56, a passage of verses that says this. Let no foreigner, remember, this is written centuries earlier, who is bound to the Lord, say the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls. Those were excluded, you're in the walls now, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. There's so much there, better than sons and daughters, saying that to the one who can't have children. Isaiah was anticipating a day Was Jesus, when he was flipping the tables, was he thinking about this man on that road in the future? Isaiah centuries earlier saying there's a day when those excluded by temple law will be gathered into God's covenant family. And that promise comes to life before our eyes right there in Acts chapter 8. And this man who was once excluded from the house of God now becomes part of the new temple, the body of Jesus Christ. In Christ, the barren one becomes fruitful. Isaiah 56 wasn't poetry anymore, people. It was prophecy fulfilled. And this is so like God. The eunuch then kind of disappears into history. But tradition says he did carry the gospel message back with him to Africa. The one who was excluded now becomes a missionary to the second largest continent on the earth. And it can be traced to there. The gospel that came from the city to the margins is now being spread from the margins. This is how revival takes place. Not when the powerful take center stage, but when those who are forgotten are welcomed in, get filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the church goes out from this moment, from this story, it's abundantly clear. What is the Spirit up to? The gospel is starting to spread wider across the world, wherever the wind goes. And the wind is saying, whatever culture you come to, whatever situation of human need, whatever sin, whatever exclusion or oppression you may find, the message of Jesus is the place where everybody finds their yes. Whether you're on a dusty road or in a grand cathedral, whether you're on the Gaza Strip or in the middle of New York City, his grace is sufficient for you. In Wellspring, I think the wind of the Spirit, as we said, is still sending. It's beckoning us to go out to the desert roads, to go out to the lonely chariots. There's people in the city right now. There's people in your life right now who even a part of them is drawn to God, but they feel like the church has no room for them. Who's not in this room? There are people in our city right now who've been told they don't belong, or they assume that they don't, because of their story, because of their culture, because of their body, because of their past, because of their questions. I can't ask those questions in that room. The Spirit is saying, run to those people. Run to them. He's opening up a window of opportunity. His Spirit is here. His presence is here. Run to them, not to fix them, not to argue, to listen, to ask questions, to tell the story of Jesus. I believe we're being invited as a church to begin living into this frame a little bit. This is a whole other message, so I'm not going there, but I was like, I'll at least put up the frame. You can go to the next slide. Radical welcome, historic faithfulness, and Spirit-led mission. All the living out of the gospel in any context is filled with tensions, right? That's how we're held in all of this. But radical welcome, every person can belong at the table of Jesus. Historic faithfulness, we hold to the ancient ethics of our faith, not as exclusion, but as invitation into wholeness. The ancient ethics, the things that we align under and follow through, actually bring us fullness and freedom. And Spirit-led mission. The Spirit is always ahead of us on the road, drawing us toward the margins. God's still sending us to chariots. And he's saying, run. I'm giving an ask. I'm giving an ask. I'm giving an ask. Who's saying yes? Who's saying yes? I'm sending you to a person. I'm sending you to people. So I'm just gonna take a moment and pray right now over that alone, that piece alone, before we go to full response. Lord Jesus, would you come right now, Lord? Let the wind of your Spirit blow. We know you're already moving. We know you're drawing all people unto yourself, and you know you're desiring for us to participate. God, let our hearts break for those that are not yet in this room, who do not know yet that they are loved and they are welcomed as they are. that they do not need to hide their face, that they do not need to change their story or hide their story. Jesus, would you help us hold openly holiness with hospitality? God, would you let the gospel flow to the margins? Would you send us to where we need to go, Lord, that your spirit would ring out from the margins, Lord? God, show us where you are working. Amen. Okay. One last thing. Maybe as I've been talking today, you're digging the message a little bit. Not because of my preaching, but because of what Jesus seems to be up to and all about. But if you're honest, that last prayer was great, a bit inspiring, but you're not resonating there. You feel more like you're a little bit more like the Ethiopian eunuch. Like you've tried to draw near to God. Maybe you've traveled a long road. It hasn't been without effort. Maybe you've sat outside the temple or maybe in a temple and listened to the songs and you felt something, but somewhere deep down you thought, I don't fully belong. There's still something I don't quite like fit into, or there's something in me that does disqualify me in my past. This thing that was done to me, this thing that I did participate in, there's some confusion, some shame. If you're here right now saying, I'm the one that's forever reading, but never finding, like I'm here, but I'm still at a distance. I'm welcomed, but I'm not wanted. I want you to hear this. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch is in your Bible so that you can know there's water for you and nothing can stand in the way. There is a place for you to belong that doesn't require you to fix yourself first. A place where you will be walked with into wholeness from now until Christ returns. The same spirit that led Philip to the chariot, that said, leave this bustling city and go to that desert road, is the same spirit that is here in this room right now looking for you. You are loved. You are wanted. I just wonder for some of you if today your line is the exact same line as the Ethiopian eunuch. Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And one last little revelation from us from the scripture. Philip doesn't say anything. What can stand in the way? Nothing. So if that's you, I'm just going to offer this prayer right now. An invitation for you personally. Because the Lord himself is drawing near to many in this room. He's calling us home. He's calling us closer. Would you pray with me? I'm just going to begin. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, bought with the blood of Jesus. God, thank you for their story. Thank you for the story that you're still writing. Thank you how you're going to use their story. Thank you for the body that you put them in, that you love them and trust them. Thank you for their ambitions and their passions, Lord. We even celebrate, because you say we can, boast in our weaknesses. We don't hide them. We come together now, Lord, with our faces fully shown to you. Weaknesses in hand, brokenness in hand, not hiding it, not buffering it, saying, here I am, this is who I am. And right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. And this would be something you've prayed many times before, or maybe this is the first time. It's a prayer of saying, this is who I am, and I'm trusting it into the hands of a good Savior, of the one who puts all things right, of the one who makes all things new, of a Redeemer. So if this is you, you could just pray it in your own words, in your own heart, as I lead us in this. Just start with a thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for dying on the cross for me, rising from the dead so that I could have full access to you. Thank you that there are no barriers between your holiness and me. Thank you that you don't just call me a servant, but a friend. Thank you that I can have everlasting life in you, Jesus. And now I just encourage you to say sorry. I don't know what comes up for you, but we're all human. What comes up for you? Anything to say sorry about? I'm sorry for believing the lie that I have to have everything figured out to just be around you. I'm sorry that even though I believe in grace, I've been trying to earn it through my works, through trying to be a good person, to just fake what's really going on inside of me. I'm sorry for the times that I have known the way and just chosen to do the other thing. And I receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. I receive your love. Right now, too, he's breaking that lie that you have to change anything before you can be embraced. It's not true. That's not the Lord. That's not in the scriptures. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and drink. The Lord is standing outside the door of your heart, knocking, desiring to come in and be with you. Okay, he's coming for all of us, not just our minds, not just our spirits, our bodies too. He came in an earthly body. He's redeemed in an earthly body. So I am just going to ask you here to all stand, to activate your body. Remind yourself before we pray this last part of the prayer. We're all standing together, reminding yourself you're here in a body in 2025. God is on the move. You're standing in a warehouse in Queens, New York, in case you forgot. Take a big breath in. Open yourself up and then begin to pray in your own words now, as he promised. Come, Holy Spirit. Now fill me with your love, God. Come make your home inside of my heart. Come fill me with more of your love. Come fill us, Holy Spirit, now. Come fill us, Holy Spirit. Come make us like you, who has a heart for the one. Come make us like you, accepted and known and received. Make us one. Make your home in my heart, God. Be Lord of my life. I surrender to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.